Bob Butcher is going to come and bring to us our reading now. Thanks, Bob.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this happened in order to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. "A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us." So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary as the angel of the Lord had told him to do. But he had no sexual relation with her before she gave birth to her son. And Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again this morning and to share in this service in the second Sunday of Advent. Many years ago, my wife and her family lived in a house that was attached to the church that they attended in Manchester. And next door to the church was a residential home for the elderly. And Pauline's mum used to work there from time to time, helping care for some of the older people. And one of the residents was a man that was known as Mr. Cooney. And he had a favourite saying. Every year, from about August onwards, he would say to Pauline's mum when she went in her broad Manchester accent, "Soon be Christmas, eh? Soon be Christmas, eh?" And this morning it will soon be Christmas. If he were still alive, I'm sure Mr. Cooney would be getting very, very excited. It's looming large, isn't it? And as always, there are the trappings of Christmas, the parties, the nativity plays, the carol services, and the special meals that take up so much time and energy. My wife decorated our tree in the house yesterday and tried to work out what the electricity bill will be, but she persisted anyway. We're looking forward to Christmas. If you ever say or hear the Apostles' Creed, you will know that one of the things that we say is, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." Born of the Virgin Mary. Now, belief in the virgin birth of Jesus, the fact that he had no natural human father, but somehow he was conceived miraculously in Mary, who was a virgin, by the work of the Holy Spirit, but then born naturally in a stable in Bethlehem, all that has been a cornerstone of our Christian belief from earliest times. It was prophesied in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 7, verse 14. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." There are also the passages that we often read at Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9, which doesn't exactly mention the virgin birth, but refers to the child as being mighty God, divine. And then in the New Testament, we have the Christmas story told by Matthew and by Luke, both of whom tell of the visit of the angels to both Mary and Joseph to tell them of the coming event, and then the story of the birth itself in the stable in Bethlehem. Luke tells us of the visit of the shepherds, and Matthew tells us of the visit of the wise men. And in Matthew's version, we find him referring to that prophecy in Isaiah 7 that we looked at a few moments ago. So it's always been a central part of our Christian belief that Jesus was conceived supernaturally and born naturally. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church have a belief in what is called the Immaculate Conception. And that elevates Mary to a very high place regarding her as being herself sinless. But that's never taught in the Bible. We could never agree this morning, I'm sure, to a worship of Mary, who regarded herself simply as a servant of God with no idea of sinlessness. But it's only right that we think again this Christmas, this Advent, of our belief in the virgin birth. Because even among Christians, it has been relegated, or even doubt has been cast upon it. And these doubts are based on a number of things. First of all, the story of the birth of Jesus is only told in two of the four Gospels. Mark doesn't mention it at all, and John only refers to it in a kind of spiritual way as the Word becoming flesh. He doesn't mention anything of how it happened. Not only so, but in the Gospel records, Jesus himself never refers to his birth. He never uses it as an argument to back up his claim to be the Son of God. Not only so, but whereas he asks his followers to remember his death by taking communion, as we are going to do in a few minutes, he never says, "Remember my birth." Seems strange the way we celebrate Christmas, and yet it's something that Jesus never asked us to do. In the book of Acts, the virgin birth is never mentioned in any of the preaching by Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles as they take the message of salvation to the world of the day. And particularly telling is the fact that Paul, who in his many letters spells out just about every aspect of Christian doctrine and emphasizes the humanity and divinity of Jesus, the importance of his death and his resurrection, the hope of his second coming, he nowhere speaks about his miraculous birth. Some scholars even ask questions about the quote from Isaiah 7. In Hebrew, the word for virgin is the word Bethula, but the word Isaiah uses is the word Alma, and that literally means simply a young girl, whether or not she's a virgin. Then again, there are in the Gospels some stories in which Jesus is referred to specifically as Joseph's son. In Luke 2, verse 33, it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Verse 43, Mary and Joseph are referred to as the parents of Jesus. In John 1, 45, we read that Philip calls Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in chapter 6, verse 42, we read that the Jewish religious leaders say of him, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" So all of this has led many people to conclude that there is at least some doubt over the virgin birth of Jesus, that it was something introduced by the early church, but which has little backing in Scripture itself. But the fact is that from the very earliest times, the virgin birth has been at the heart of Christian belief. So what are we to make of it? Can we believe it? Do we need to believe it this morning, this Advent time? I need to just make you familiar with the custom of the time as it affected the relationship between Mary and Joseph. In New Testament times, there were three stages surrounding the marriage relationship. First of all, there was what was known as the engagement, and that could happen when a couple were just children, and the parents would arrange their marriage. It could even happen when a child was just a few months old. It could all be planned, the engagement. Then there came what was known as the betrothal. And that would be when the arrangement was formally ratified by all the parties. And the betrothal lasted for 1 year. And during that time, the couple were actually known as man and wife, were treated like that by everyone in the community. It was a binding relationship, and if the fiancé died during that time of betrothal, the girl would be regarded as a widow, although in certain extreme circumstances, if one of the partners was unfaithful, it could be broken by a divorce. During this time, however, this year of betrothal, the couple were not allowed to live together and especially not allowed to sleep together. So there could be no sexual union between them until the marriage itself, and that took place over a whole week when the whole thing would be finally sealed. Now, it was during the betrothal period that the message came to Mary and Joseph about the fact that she was going to have a baby. And Joseph naturally assumed that Mary had had sex with someone else. And that is why he planned to divorce her. It would have been a scandal in the town, and Joseph would have been the subject of ridicule. So when he had the dream and the angel spoke to him, he must have been totally convinced that this was from God in order for him not to end the relationship. He wouldn't have had sex with her because it was so against the law. He must have been convinced that she hadn't slept with anyone else to continue with the relationship. He must have been sure that what was happening here was unique and it was coming from God. And with that background, we come to the really important issue as to why the virgin birth is so important and fundamental in our Christian beliefs. And to do this, I'm afraid, we need to go back to the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis, we have the story of creation, and especially the arrival of human beings on this planet in the person of Adam and Eve. And God provided the most beautiful environment for them and wanted to have a loving, wonderful relationship with them. They were the crowning glory of his creation. They had wonderful freedom. They had authority over all the creatures. There was just one thing they couldn't do, and that was to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as we know, Eve got tempted and ate the fruit. Adam joined her, and that heralded what became known as the fall of man. And because of their disobedience and rebellion, what we now know as sin entered into this earthly paradise. Not only so, but now sin had entered into the human nature of man. And what the Bible teaches is that through Adam, sin now became passed on from one generation to the next, so that everybody born has inherited this problem of sin and rejection of God. It's known, if you like, technically as the doctrine of original sin. And it simply means that all of us are born with a natural tendency to sin. Now, you don't have to be religious this morning to realize that, especially if you're parents. There are lots of things as parents we have to teach our children. We have to teach them to put their food into their mouths and not on the wall behind them. We have to teach them to use the potty and not tip it up. We have to teach them that crayons are writing on paper and not for wallpaper. You have to teach them to say please and thank you. We have to teach them that bed is an okay place and that too many sweets are bad for them. But there are some things we don't have to teach the children because it comes naturally. We never have to teach our children to say me first. We never have to teach our children to say that's mine. We don't have to teach them to grab things or to say no when they want their own way. These things are inbred, and that's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is essentially me first. It's looking after number one. It's wanting my own way, and that tendency is there in all of us. We inherit it. We don't have to learn it. And so if Jesus was conceived by a natural union between Joseph and Mary, he would have inherited that sin that we all inherit. He would have had that same tendency to be selfish and to do the wrong thing. He would have been essentially no different from us, and therefore he could have done nothing to make it possible for us to be put right with God. And what he did on the cross would have been a simple tragedy, but could not have achieved anything except causing us to admire him. Somewhere deep down, Jesus had to be different. The chain of sin had to be broken, and the only way was for him to be conceived in a unique way that didn't involve Joseph. And we believe that somehow God made that possible through the Holy Spirit. It was done to break the chain, to ensure that Jesus was from the very beginning without sin. And so the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that he was tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to cheat. He was tempted to deceive. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to be unjust, to lose his temper, to want his own way. But the temptation always remained just that. He didn't inherit the disease. And that is why the virgin birth, the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, is so important, so fundamental to our Christian belief. And it's important to concentrate on these passages of Scripture that affirm that. The prophecies of the Old Testament. The stories of Christmas in Matthew and Luke. And the absence of references in Acts or Paul's letters may simply be the story was so obvious that it didn't need speaking about. And the references to Mary and Joseph in the Gospels being his parents may just be a natural way of describing the family. The fact is that conception by the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth are vital and fundamental to the person of Jesus that we believe in this morning. I want to say that to you this Advent time. But there's more to it than this. Because while it's vital for us to affirm our belief in the conception of Jesus by being by the Holy Spirit, therefore miraculous, making him unique, it is equally vital that we realize that the birth of Jesus was totally natural. Mary and Joseph had to make the long journey from Galilee to Bethlehem because of the census, and Joseph had to register in the town. It was only when I visited the Holy Land that I realized that what a horrendous journey that actually is. Having to leave the lush pastures of Galilee, go down into the Jordan Valley, and then up through the desert, the wilderness, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem actually is higher than the highest mountain in Great Britain. It's higher than Mount Snowdon. It's uphill all the way. And Bethlehem is on roughly the same level. It would be a long, arduous journey, maybe having to be done on foot. There's no guarantee that a poor couple could have had a donkey to get there. And when they arrive, the place is heaving with people. There's nowhere to stay in any of the inns or the hotels or whatever in the town. They find shelter in a stable. And we need to understand that this was not like a little garden sunhouse that you often see portrayed in Christmas cards with nice animals resting contentedly around them. The chances are it would be a cave carved out of the rock, either as part of or beside a house, maybe even a kind of basement. The animals would be packed in there, and it would be dirty, and it would be smelly, and it would be unhygienic, and it would be dark, and it would be awful, and giving birth would be risky. There would be no nice midwives, and a supply of gas and air to make things better. Poor old Joseph would have to do the delivery. Can I digress for a moment? I just want to say this. I'm totally convinced that women underestimate how difficult it is for a man at the time of a birth. Usually, you know, we have to get up in the middle of the night when it's really inconvenient. And then there is usually a false alarm, or the whole process stalls for a while and we have to sit around just waiting. And then when the whole process begins, we get shouted at and called names by the one who's supposed to love us. And even when we're trying to help by letting the hand that is free from holding the newspaper be gripped and squashed and crushed, and we don't get offered the gas and air for that pain, and then we have to stand at one end while all the action is happening at the other, and it all gets a bit squeamish, and we don't get any sympathy when we feel faint, and we're told in no uncertain terms to fall over backwards away from the bed, and after it's all over, where our wife gets to hug the baby and then have a nice rest and a cup of tea and a slice of toast, we are sent home to make phone calls and do all the housework till mum and baby get home. Poor old Joseph in that stable in Bethlehem. Why was it that only the men clapped there? That really says a lot. Okay, but here's the important thing. While Jesus had to be conceived supernaturally in order to affirm his divinity, he had to be born naturally to affirm his humanity. And one of the carols that we will all sing again this Christmas, and the all-time favorite of the children, is "Away in a Manger." And one of the lines we will sing is this: "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Absolute nonsense. The birth of Jesus was natural. He would emerge and he would yell and he would scream and he would cry when he was hungry or in pain. He would be like any other baby coming into the world. And you know what? I'm glad about that, because it tells me that Jesus, although he was without sin, was in every other way identifying with me and with us. The Jesus I believe in this morning wasn't some ghostly phantom figure who only looked like he was human. He wasn't here as a virtual human being. He wasn't here pretending to be like us. He was totally identifying with us. So listen, he knows what it's like when I'm in pain, because he's felt pain. And he knows what it's like when I grieve over the loss of a loved one, because he too has stood at the grave of a friend and shed a tear. And he knows what it's like when I struggle to make ends meet, because he was poor and sometimes had nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like when I'm so tired that I feel I can't go on a moment longer, because he too was exhausted, so tired he even slept through a storm at sea. He knows what it's like when I feel a sense of anger and frustration at the injustice and cruelty and unfairness in the world, because he too got angry and he wept over a city and he turned over the tables of the thieves and money grabbers in the temple. And he knows what it's like when I feel tempted to do something that is against God's law or to get some advantage by unfair means, because he too was tempted to take the easy way, and in fact he was tempted in every way like me. He knows what it's like when I feel criticized and unfairly treated, when I'm misunderstood and rejected, because he too experienced these things at the hands of the religious rulers of his day. He knows what it's like if ever I get hurt physically, because he was beaten and spat upon and forced to allow his body to be lashed by a whip. And he knows what it will be like when I face the greatest of all trials and have to go through the experience of dying, because one day on a cross, Jesus experienced what it was like to die. Men and women this morning, that is the Jesus I believe in. The Jesus who was born of a virgin, yes, but who was born naturally, taking on the full experience of humanity. It's the uniqueness of Jesus that inspires me and encourages me and challenges me this morning. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and so fully divine. Born in the dirt and poverty of a stable to a young girl who was a virgin, totally human. These are vital beliefs. I believe in Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, my Savior, my hero. What does he mean to you this morning?